Reading from God's holy word, we continue with the story of David in the second book of Samuel. We remember last week that David coveted his neighbor's wife, had relation with her. She became pregnant. He then, as the king, commanded that her husband come home. When her husband did not lie with her, he sent him back to the front line that he might die in war. It's kind of like two of the Ten Commandments right there. Boom, boom. Little nasty thing. And even though God was with David, we learn that God still holds David accountable. And so we continue with the story. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when Nathan came to David, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him." We remember that in the time of David, and even in the time of Jesus, when people came, as they traveled through, then it was your obligation to provide hospitality and welcome, to kill an animal, to have a good meal, to provide them safe places to sleep and rest, water for themselves and their cattle. So, continuing. "Instead, the rich man took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in the Lord's eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, we continue reading through it. We are now in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 4. Hear then Paul's teaching to that church. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, and in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John. We continue. We heard last week how Jesus fed the 5,000 and then went to a mountain by himself, a mountain place by himself, that he might be renewed. And the disciples crossed the sea by boat and he joined them later the next day. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miracles and signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent." So they ask him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The people who ate their fill of the bread that Jesus provided the day before were wanting to make sure that they had bread from Jesus forever. And I'm sure while some of them were understanding the spiritual understanding that Christ was using, some of them were maybe being a little more practical. Bread was sustenance. Sometimes it was the only dish at the meal. But it was at every meal. Whether it was when they were gathering manna daily in the wilderness, or whether it was all those thousands of years later there in Jerusalem and Galilee, in Capernaum, in Samaria. They had to grow their grain, grind it, turn it daily into flour. They did not have all those wonderful additives that we have today that preserve things forever. They had to worry about mold. They didn't have refrigeration or freezers. They had to bake it fresh. If they didn't have land to grow the wheat, then they had to buy the wheat, the grain in the marketplace. They had to have something with which to buy it. Their lives were spent with a great deal of labor, a great deal of preoccupation with making sure that there was something to eat each day. I know I sometimes think way too much about food and what we're going to eat. How about you? Yeah? We have the privilege of living where we have refrigerators and freezers and grocery stores and mini marts. Fast food. Unless it's a Monday, if I have nothing that sounds good to me at home, there's always Gordon's, right? There's always Subway. And now that I work in Madison, there's a whole bunch of stuff there. I can go through Culver's and cross plains. We spend more of our time debating about what sounds good to eat than actually producing it. If spaghetti and meatballs doesn't sound good because that's up in the fridge, we can always go downstairs to the freezer and pull out frozen fish, some burgers to fry. But when your whole life and your whole labor is focused on having something to eat, it changes your relationship not only with the food that you eat, but with those who can give it to you in abundance at apparently no cost. But we're still human. And while we have an abundance of more than the rest of the world has, I wonder what it is that we want to put so much of our time and labor into. If Jesus were to come to us today, what would he offer us instead of bread? What drives us? What takes our focus? What takes our effort? Relationships? Houses? A couple years ago, before I got my new car, when I was at about 283,000 miles on a Malibu, I tell you, keeping the car running seemed to be the focus of my monetary and physical existence. It broke down way too many times on the side of the road. If we've had a health scare or a diagnosis of a disease, if we suffer with chronic pain, access to health care becomes huge, doesn't it? What is it that we put so much time and labor into that it's a focus? For people of the millennial and Gen X generations, and for their parents, the number one debt in 2017 in America was student loans. The number two debt in America in 2017 was health care. When I was in college, the number one debt was your house. Student loans, health care. What if Jesus walked in and said, you get free education, I'm forgiving all your loans, all your kids will forever be able to go to school and get all the education they need to become who it is that I want them to be? Would we be a little more excited than bread? If our loved one was dying of cancer and had hundreds of thousands of dollars in medical bills that was their portion after insurance had paid insurance's portion, if our house was in debt so that our aging parents could have the nursing care they needed, Jesus walked in and said, I forgive all that debt. That reason why you don't get to retire, it's taken care of. Would we be more interested? Would he be offering us something that we value? Something that we work hard for? It's what he's offering to these people. That's why they're so excited. He's offering them living bread, bread that will not end. Bread that will always be there. Bread that sustains them and fills them up. That no matter how hard and difficult life gets, you can count on it. They're willing to pay the price for it. Are we? Are we willing to give what he asks that we might have that? He says, do the work of believing on me. Believe on the Holy Father. Believe on me. And you will have all that you need for eternal life. I know we're all here today, right? So this is what we believe on. This is our hope. I wonder if we can offer it to others. How do they know that this is what we believe on? How do they know that we're followers, that we're the body, that we're doing the work of God? What more do you think God might be asking us to do? How intentional are we in believing anyway? I always like to read this passage because it reminds me I need to step my game up. What about you? How intentional are you? I know that I can be a slacker. Like, I spent several years trying to tell my doctor that I really didn't think that taking a cholesterol-lowering medication would be good, the side effects would not be good, long-term health wasn't good, and all I needed to do was to exercise to change it. And she patiently listened to me the first year and said, okay, and then the second year and said, okay, and then the third year, she says, well, I don't see any exercise. The numbers are going up. I don't know. Are you sure this is working? And the fourth year, she says, I really think you need to take this. And then the fifth year, she says, I am prescribing for you because apparently the other prescription you are not following. Now that's my little sin. Intentional attitudes to exercise is not doing exercise. Intentional living as if we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as the way in which we become children of God's realm, is not the same as living that way, is it? How are we doing? Have we really turned it over? Have we sought to be one here as the body of Christ? Do we take one message out? How are we doing? A lot of times I think we're doing really good. But each one of us can only answer for ourselves. And I know there's days when my prayers are short because I don't have time. I know there's days when I speak before listening. I know there's days when the focus is my agenda. I'd like to think I'm not alone, but then again, maybe if you all were so much better, that would be a good reflection, and you could inspire me. But the work that we have been asked to do, God promises us the means to do it. And it is God's presence with us, is God's Holy Spirit, that all that we need to do in order to accomplish what God has given us to do can happen. So the challenge is that as we look at what we do each day, as we look at where we put our energy and our hope and our focus and all our resources, can we share and make sure we're putting that kind of effort also towards our faith, towards our action, towards our relationship with God? I pray that God may bless us with God's Holy Spirit, that it will be so. Amen.